lead us in a word of prayer.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we continue in thy presence, thanking thee for the privileges and opportunities that thou hast continued to bless us with. We ask now for attentive hearts and open minds that we might consider together a portion of thy word that is brought to our attention by Brother Kindig as he strives to increase our blessing from that storehouse of blessing which thou hast given unto him as a result of his study. And so together we trust that from this meeting we might be built up more into an understanding of thy purpose and plan, increase our faith, and because of this, be drawn closer to one another. We ask this blessing and continue to ask thee to bless all of thy dear Israel everywhere, and to also bless us with our needed forgiveness for our mistakes and shortcomings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You will note on your program that Brother Simonis was scheduled at this time. He was unable to come. The Phoenix class desires the service of Brother Kindig at this time. Brother Kindig comes from Columbus, Ohio. And now we're happy to listen to him as he speaks on the subject, the parables of the vineyard. Brother Kindig.
Thanks, Brother Wilmot. Brethren, we're very happy to be with you at this convention, and we've been looking forward to it for some time. We bring to you the Christian love of Sister Kindig and my son Richard, my daughter Carol, Sister Carol, and Brother David Duran, and also the brethren in Columbus, the ecclesia there, voted to send their Christian love to you at this convention. Our considerations this afternoon are based primarily upon the parable of the vine and the branches in John 15. However, we would like to consider the major picture to which this parable stands related. And we would like to project ourselves back to that night when our Lord delivered this parable to the disciples, apparently, as near as one can determine, between the time that he left the upper room and the time that he reached the Garden of Gethsemane. And no doubt our Lord had upon his mind the fact that he was leaving behind his disciples now. He had upon uppermost in his mind the thoughts concerning the memorial to his death that he had just instituted. He apparently had upon his mind the suggestions of the thoughts came to him from the vine on the temple gate as he passed it. And also I think he must have had on his mind that this now was the ending of an age, the ending of a harvest. And that he had, he was realizing that this Jewish age had come to a close, that he was responsible for carrying out the harvest in that age. And here, out of all of this effort that was put forth in this Jewish age, here he could only claim a handful who followed him. Only a handful who could exercise that faith of Abraham, of Father Abraham, that faith sufficient that would give them the privilege of being called worthy to follow the Lord. And so with these thoughts in mind, we would like to consider our lesson this afternoon. The parable of the vine and the branches, as our Lord gave it to them, stands related to another parable, a parable of the vineyard, or the song of the well-beloved in Isaiah 5, 1 through 12. And this song, as the prophet gives it to us in the 5th chapter of Isaiah, indicates that Jehovah back here had planted a vineyard, and that he had gathered the stones out of it, that he had put a tower in it, and he had hedged it about with a hedge, and that he left husbandmen to watch over this vineyard, and he sent servants or prophets to it. This, very briefly, represents the Jewish nation being hedged about with the promises of the law, which separated them from the other nations about them and kept them up on this plane of typical justification. The tower, of course, was the prophecies. They were the prophecies that he gave them to guide them and direct them, and the promises. The husbandmen were the chief, the best that could be provided of the leaders of Israel. He gathered out the stones in the vineyard, or he made it easy for them to keep not only the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. But we see that they failed in doing it. He gave them the choicest vine, the rich promises of the Messianic kingdom, if only they could claim these by faith. He put a wine press in this vineyard. The wine press was the instruction and worship of the sanctuary. And the wine fat that was to be yielded from this wine press, which he expected, was the wine fat of devotion to him and his cause. But this nation failed to appreciate it. What did they do? Our Lord gave them a lesson and told them precisely what they did in the 21st chapter of Matthew, verses 33 through 43. And here he tells them, let's read some of those verses. He says, beginning with the 33rd verse of Matthew 21, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard." Now he's alluding to Isaiah, the lesson of Isaiah 5, 1 through 12. "And he hedged it round about and digged the wine press in it, and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants, beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise unto them. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him. They cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And when the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and he will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in your eyes. And then he makes this statement. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruit thereof. You remember the words of the high priest Caiaphas. It is better that this man go than a whole nation be destroyed. This was the attitude of these husbandmen. They said, let's seize on him. Let's destroy him and seize his inheritance. They realized that this would be the destruction of their system. And so, our Lord was telling them that they would be, that he would be a stone of stumbling, not only to them, but also to the house of nominal spiritual Israel. That he would be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. So he says, therefore, I'm going to take this kingdom from you now. I'm going to take this opportunity that you have. I'm going to take that away from you. And I'm going to give that to someone else. I'm going to give it to a nation that will bring forth the fruit. And who is that nation? That's a royal nation. That's a holy nation, a royal priesthood, the new nation, the new creation. And that's why he was giving this lesson of the parable of the vine and the branches. He was, in essence, he was telling his disciples, now you are this new nation. I'm going to expect of you the fruitage that this nation of Israel didn't develop. I'm turning over to you now this opportunity of this peculiar relationship of being a part of me as I represent the vine and you are the branches. This parable also stands related to a larger picture. As we mentioned, it stands related to the work of the Jewish age and that vineyard that was planted there. But it also stands related to the harvest of the Jewish age and the work that our Lord accomplished in that harvest. But remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:11. These things happened unto them for ensamples, for us, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The ends of the gospel and the Jewish age, and the ends of the millennial and the gospel age. That's why they happened unto them. And so this parable stands related not only to the harvest of the Jewish age, but also to the harvest of the gospel age. And if you pursue it in study, we notice a common denominator in the lessons of this parable with the lessons of the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, the wheat and the tares, and the wedding garments, which will be discussed tomorrow. We notice a thread of two lessons in these parables. One of separation. Separation because of lack of the ability to exercise that holy, complete faith like our father Abraham had in the Lord, in his word, in his plan. The second lesson in this is the lesson of the spirit of consecration and the spirit of thankfulness. And this is what prompts this attitude of faithfulness. And we notice this lesson peculiarly in the parable of the wheat and the tares, in the parable of the wedding garment, and the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. What prompted the wise virgins to have extra oil? Wasn't it the spirit of consecration? So let us turn now to John 15. Let us consider some of the things that our Lord gave us there. Some of the things that we can experience if we live up to the privileges and opportunities that He has afforded us. If we can, by His grace, be faithful to the way that He has opened up to us. And I'm sure that this burden concerning our Lord's and His disciples, this burden weighed heavy upon His mind. As we see it exemplified in His prayer in the 17th chapter, He was vitally concerned. Even on the eve of His death, He was vitally concerned not for Himself, but for those He was leaving behind. But we see great strength in the Comforter that He left behind, as it guides us into a greater dimension of understanding of our Lord's words down here at the end of the age, as opposed to the other end of the age. He begins by saying, I am the true vine. My Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now here's the thought that we mentioned that stands related to the other parables that He gave, the lessons of the other parables. And that is this lesson of separation. It's a lesson that teaches us that if we do not bear fruit, if we do not develop in the manner in which He expects us to, then we can expect to be pruned away. I am the vine, my Father is the husbandman. In verse 2, He says, every branch in me that beareth fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. In other words, even though one brings forth fruit, they can expect to be purged and disciplined that they may bring forth more fruit. And as that takes place, that individual becomes more separated from the spirit of the world, which would destroy the spirit of the vine in us. And then he goes on in verse 3. And as we go through these verses, we would like to point out to you that this also stands related to what Brother Wilmot said in his opening remarks, and also to Romans 8:16, His Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. And so this becomes a comfort and a strength to us as we realize that we experience these things. In verse 3, he states, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. He was telling the disciples there that now, because of the word that he had spoken unto them, and his words are spirit and their life, that they were justified. Reprints 35:45, paragraph 7. And you will note there, the pastor says that at that time, the disciples were justified. They were justified because of the word which had been spoken unto them. The word here is translated from the word logos, which carries with it the implication of the thought of a plan, a purpose, an expression and an intention. And so we think that our Lord not only meant through the literal word that he had imparted to them, but he had imparted to them a comprehension of the plan, an understanding of the plan, which opened up to them after the Spirit descended upon them at Pentecost. In verses 4 and 5, he states, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." Or in other words, he's saying that without me, without true sanctification, and true sanctification can only occur by being in the vine and being in the Father's grace. Without this, you cannot bear the proper fruitage. You could bear fruitage, couldn't you? The vine of the earth bears fruitage, but it isn't the right kind of fruitage. The Israelites bore fruitage. It was wild grapes. It wasn't what the Father wanted. No, he wanted the fruitage that comes from this particular relationship, this particular relationship of sonship with the Father through the Son. True sanctification. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then in verse 6, he points out, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Now, doesn't this suggest to you a similar thought, the similar thought that you read in the parable of the wedding garment? The one without the robe, his servants were commanded to bind hand and foot and cast him out. It also, as we mentioned, stands related to harvesting and harvest work. And then in verse 7, he points out that one who has this privilege and is living up to their privileges in this vine, they have this privilege of prayer. "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." It's a blessed privilege that we have. We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one who was touched in all points as we are, yet he was without sin. And we have this privilege of coming to the Father through him. We're reminded of the Apostle Peter and his experiences in this case. And the brethren there, as recorded in the 12th chapter of Acts. You remember how Peter was taken into prison and guarded. And of course, Herod determined that this would be Peter's life. But the brethren were praying for Peter. And an angel of the Lord, as you recall, delivered him. And you remember when Peter appeared at the gate and Rhoda saw him. They couldn't believe it was Peter. They thought it was Peter's ghost. They just couldn't believe their prayer was answered. But this was a case where their prayer was answered in a very delightful way, wonderful way. And so it was a real blessing to them. But you know, it hadn't been too long before that they prayed for the deliverance of James. But James' life was taken. I wonder if they thought that was an answer to their prayers too. "Ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." But when the answer comes, are we prepared to accept it, whether it be favorable or whether it be unfavorable to us? We're reminded also of the Apostle's words in Ephesians 6:12 through 18. where he points out that we wrestle not only with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. It has occurred to us that sometimes the delay in our answer to prayer may be because of the struggle that takes place in the spiritual realm. You remember in the 10th chapter of Daniel, Daniel had prayed for 24 days before Gabriel came to answer his prayer. Gabriel said, "I would have been here sooner, but," he said, "I had to return." He said, "I was withstood by the prince of Persia, and I had to return to get Michael." Now, we don't think that King Darius could have withstood Gabriel and Michael both. So apparently it must have been a fallen angel that was over Persia. Because Gabriel said, "Now, when I leave you, I'm going back to fight with the prince of Persia." But then he said, "I'm going to fight with the prince of Grecia." But then he also said to Daniel, he said, "But Daniel, your prince, will come, Michael." So we think that there must have been fallen angels in charge of the four Gentile empires, and that they interfered with the plan of the Lord as best they could. And we think that maybe in our own lives, the angels tried to interfere in the Lord's answering to our prayer. And maybe this is the reason at times that the answer doesn't come. But by the same token, it certainly must be overruled for our own benefit. Just as it was in Daniel's case to test his faith, it could be overruled in our own case to test our own faith. And then our Lord goes on to say in verse 8 and 9, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And the Father's love, as we all know, is agape love. It's a love of principle, a love that can separate between person and principle. This is a very difficult task for us as new creatures, because we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. We think that the beauty of agape love is demonstrated in the tabernacle on the mercy seat. We see that this piece, this article of furniture that was in the Most Holy, consisted of the Ark of the Covenant and then the mercy seat. The Ark of the Covenant, as we learned from our studies in Tabernacle Shadows, represented the church. The mercy seat, in its combination, represented the four attributes of God. The two cherubs, love and power. The mercy seat, justice. And the Shekinah light, wisdom. But we note that, as Paul tells us, Christ is the head of the church, and God is the head of Christ. And we also learn in our tabernacle studies that the mercy seat represented our Lord, because our Lord is the head of the church. Also, you remember in Romans 3:25, he has set him forth to be a propitiatory for the remission of sins. And so we see here a beautiful thought. We see that God met the satisfaction of justice through the propitiatory Christ. It was the way that love contrived to save rebellious man. Here we see demonstrated and brought about the salvation of humankind through the propitiatory that God provided, which really was an embodiment, that is Christ, an embodiment of the plan of God. And so here we see the true love of God, how it met the satisfaction or the demands of justice, and yet was not out of harmony with it. Agape love. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. In verse 11, he points out that if we live up to our privileges, we would experience the joy of the truth. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy might be full. In Psalm 97, we are told, the joys of the truth are sown for the upright in heart. In verse 12, another privilege that we have in this witness of the Spirit is the spirit of sacrifice. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Yes, he gave his life for us. That's a strong commandment, isn't it? Love one another as I have loved you. Are you willing to give your life for your brethren? Are you willing to give your life for me? In the 12th chapter of John, our Lord said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it would abide alone. In John 12:24. And he evidently is implying here that unless he gave his life in complete sacrifice, he eventually would be alone in the earth, that all mankind would die off. But he laid down his life. Then he turned and invited his disciples to do the same. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. In verse 15, he states, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Here we see that through this blessed relationship that we have, we are made more aware and appreciate more the heavenly vision that has been set before us. As Paul says in Hebrews 2, 5, and 6, that we have been quickened together with Christ and made to sit in heavenly places. We have a knowledge of spiritual things. But as Paul states in Hebrews 6, we also have tasted of the powers of the age to come, the powers of resurrection. A resurrection as new creatures begins at our consecration and spirit begettal, Romans the 6th chapter. And we gradually are raised in newness of life until finally we can be counted worthy to be born of the Spirit. And so we, as we taste of this power of the age to come, we experience it, don't we, from day to day, in our process of overcoming. It's a result of this blessed relationship that we have of being a part of the vine and the branches. And then in verse 16 he states, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it unto you. In Romans 8:28 we read, for whom he also... I better find that. Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, if the Heavenly Father was interested enough to predestinate you, don't you think that he would be interested enough to overrule your experiences so that you could be a part of that new creation? Very much so. He states here that all things are going to work to that end. All things are going to work together for your good, because ye love God and ye have been called according to his purpose. So you have the witness of your calling. And then in verses 18 and 19, he points out that another experience that we will have is persecution. The servant is not above his master. If they persecuted one, they will also... The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they also will persecute you. We are reminded along this line of the apostle's thoughts in 1 Thessalonians 5. And he points out there that we are not in darkness, but we are in the day. Now, the apostle was talking about this at the front end of the gospel age. But how much more so can we say that we are in the day now? We're in the day, brethren, the millennial day. And the light is getting brighter and brighter. And therefore, should we not walk as in the day? Should we not walk according to the principles of the day? And not walk according to the night times that is past? We will find our fellow men in the world walking according to darkness and the nighttime. And we would expect them, wouldn't we expect them, to treat us, mistreat us, and persecute us, because they're walking in darkness, and we are walking in the light. But let us not be surprised at it, but let us rejoice in it, because we are walking in the day. And we know that it isn't too far away, that they will recognize the fact also it is daytime now. It isn't night anymore. So we have these privileges. If we can continue to exercise that faith that our father Abraham had, that our Lord had, that the apostles had, if ye be Christ and your Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, and if we can, brethren, live up to our privileges of being in this, the privileges that we have of being a part of this vine. And I would like to recommend to you in closing that what I have given you here today is only a part of a greater picture. And I would like to recommend to you that you study the harvest parallels, but not just the harvest parallels, the parallel dispensations, and study how God in his mysterious ways, moving through his plan, has established throughout the Jewish age examples which are paralleled in the gospel age and throughout the gospel harvest. And I think, brethren, that you'll find a great blessing in it. And we trust that the Lord may be able to bless what has been spoken.
Thank you, Brother Kendall, for bringing to our attention this beautiful lesson by our Lord on the vine and the branches. Shall we close by singing together number 303, Close to Thee, the first and last verses, number 303.
Father, for the grace thou hast bestowed upon us, for the faith thou hast given unto us. We pray, Father, that we might grow in a greater appreciation of all the blessings, of thy plans and purposes, of thy gracious character. And we pray above all for wisdom to apply these truths in our daily walk, in a way that we might be able to more than overcome, collectively and individually. We ask thy continued blessing upon the ensuing activities of the convention and our fellowship together, and we commit all unto thee, giving thanks in Jesus' name.